What a service already. My heart has been blessed. What singing. My word. That great. If you haven't been blessed already, your blesser is broken and you need to have it checked out. I want to tell you that's amazing. In the South we'd say son. Son. That was great. Thank you for the singing, the choir, and boy, the congregational, just great. I want to congratulate this church on 32 years, and what a miracle, what an amazing. You realize that you just go back a little beyond those 32 years, and there was nothing here. And look what God has done. Look at, as far as Lighthouse Baptist, look where God has brought you. And what a tremendous testimony of God's goodness and His grace. And so thankful for your pastor and his dear wife and how God has used them here and the vision that God has given him. I'm thankful for you for following him, because together in your willingness to follow what God placed in his heart, at whatever point you've come into this and joined in here with this New Testament church, then you have helped impact this community and the world. Look at the missionaries that you support, and I get to get around some as far as preaching and circles, and I want to tell you, your testimony is far and wide, and your pastor is a respected man, and I'm just so grateful. I want you to know, Susie and I are excited about being here, looking forward to what God's going to do in these days together. And just grateful for that. And thank you for your warm welcome. And don't ever lose that. Just keep on smiling, because we've got something to smile about. I tell people every now and then, if Jesus lives in your heart, notify your face. Amen? Let your face know He's in there. It'll transform your face. And I get worried about people that say, yeah, I'm saved, but they look like, they just have been not saved. But anyhow, so, get happy about it. Man alive, we're going to heaven when we die. And that ought to be great. So we're excited about that. I want you to open your Bible to the book of 2 Kings in chapter number 13. 2 Kings and chapter number 13 is where we're going to be. 2 Kings chapter 13. I want you to stand, if you will. We'll read the Word of God. 2 Kings chapter number 13, and we're going to begin in verse 14. Chapter 13 of 2 Kings and verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said unto the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. And then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, Thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but twice. Father, in the name of Jesus, I would ask for your help this morning. Do in our hearts on this significant day, Lord, here at Lighthouse Baptist Church, the things that you would do. I pray that through your word you would convict us, and that you would encourage us and guide us, and that you would apply this to each and every individual heart, dear God, as only you can. We'll be thankful and give you the glory and the praise for all that you've done. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. The text that we've read this morning is the last recorded event in the life of the great prophet Elisha. By the time of our text, Elisha, I love the story of Elisha and Elijah. Elijah was a country boy. Elisha was a city boy. Elijah preferred to be alone, and Elisha walked amongst the political greats of his day and frequented not the desert like Elijah did, but the palace. And so here the great, great man of God, upon whose mantle of Elijah had fallen, he now is in those latter days of his life. He by this time is an icon in the nation of Israel, and word has circulated from the physicians throughout the street that he does not have very long to live. And so the king, Joash, rushes down to the room that the great prophet lies sick upon his deathbed. He weeps over the prophet and says, "Oh, father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." He's reminding him of what happened when Elijah left this earth, about the horsemen and the chariot. He's basically saying to him, "Elisha, word is out that you're not going to live long. I don't know if the doctors have told you this, but I've come here to your bedside. I want you to know that just as it was with Elijah and he disappeared, God's going to take you from this earth through the vehicle of death. You don't have much time to live." I don't know if Elisha was moved by the king's tears or what it was that reached the heart of the man of God, but he commands the king to take his bow and arrow and shoot out the window. And so he gathers the arrow, takes the bow, opens the window, points to the east, places his hand upon the hand of the king, and reaches around the king's shoulders and takes his hand upon the bow with the king. And there, with the king's hands upon the bow and the arrow, and the prophet's hands upon the king's hands, they pull the bow back and release the arrow, and it makes its flight eastward toward Assyria. And so there was a typology. There was symbolism in that, and Elisha did not bypass that. He said to the king very clearly, this is the Lord's deliverance for Israel from Syria. Beautiful picture, arrow flying east. Arrow's a weapon. God's going to use you, king, to bring deliverance to Syria. I, the man of God, have steadied your hands. I've helped you. I've pointed you in the right direction, and we have released the symbol of God's deliverance. And then he says to the king, perhaps Elijah, now laying back upon his bed, he said, "Now you take the arrows, and you smite the ground." So the king reaches into his quiver, perhaps, or perhaps laid to the side, he draws an arrow from the quiver and he points it down toward the ground and draws the bow back and releases, and the arrow makes its quick flight right into the ground outside of the window and pierces the ground, and there it sticks. He reaches again the second time, pulls an arrow out of the quiver, just embeds it there in the bow, pulls it and releases it. Again, he releases, takes another arrow from the quiver and fixes it there on the bowstring, pulls it back. Three times the king of Israel, Joash, drew arrows from the quiver. Three times he points it into the ground, and then the Bible says he stayed. That means he simply stopped. He ceased doing it. Three arrows, and he did not draw another. The man of God got angry And he said to him, "Why did you stop? Why did you reach for just three? Why, when you had so many, why didn't you fire twice as many into the ground as you did? Why were you satisfied with just three arrows into the ground? You could have had total victory over your enemy, but now all you have is partial victory." Joash stopped short. Joash could have gone further. Joash could have done more. And the symbolism that had been given him was that this was symbolic of the victory that God would give Israel over their enemy, Syria. And yet Joash was satisfied with three arrows in the ground. 32 years. It's amazing. I want to tell you, I have a great feeling for it because I've been where I'm at for 11 years now, and I know the meaning that has to me, and I know what it means to a pastor to stay, and I hope that somehow you'll get what I'm saying today. But for a man to come and give his life to a place, and to see your kids born, and to rear your children up in the Sunday school that he pastors, and to organize the church, and to bring staff on, and to see your family, to marry you, some of you, and to marry your children that are now adults, and now to see their children. I want to tell you, there's an awful lot of meaning in a pastor's heart to be able to stay and to see the fruit and to invest his life and to give his heart. Amen. And that's what this man and woman have done. In 32 years, it's notable. Do you know that the average stay of a pastor is 24 months? Honeymoon's not even over. But what that means is that you come in and you get going and you enjoy those early years of excitement and adrenaline and the cosmetic changes that take place. And then when struggles arise and the adversary opposes, you pack your grip and go somewhere else because you're enthralled with being enthralled. And you don't want to face the troubles and the struggles and the heartaches. But he's been through all of them. And she has too. And they've stood by each other's side, leaning on God. What a great time this is. What a notable day this is in the history of this church. And what a monument for God. And what a lighthouse for his word. But if you'd allow me this morning, I'd like to do something for you. I'd like to take just a few minutes, and the pastor's going to go over the things. I told Susie this morning, I'm really excited and looking forward to just sitting there and just soaking it in and hearing about the church's history and what all God's done. I'm looking forward to the service today at 4 o'clock. But I want to just take a few moments, if I could, and I'd like to talk with you not about the arrows that you have in the ground, but the arrows that are still in your quiver. Not the things that you've done and the things that you've accomplished, but I'd like to take a few minutes this morning and tell you with all of my heart, in all reality, the best is yet ahead for you. God, listen, it's not over. There's still very much land yet to be possessed. It was told to Joshua, you've done a lot of good things and there's a lot of great things to do, but we serve a God that's not limited by time or limited by our abilities, and he's not limited by our resources. His ability and his resources far outweigh ours. There's still more to do. Still more people to reach. Still more families to change and lives to impact. I want to tell you, one of the most frustrating things in the life of a pastor is the wasted potential he sees in people's lives. Sometimes I sit there and I see somebody and I realize what they have, and I can see what God's given them and I can see how God has equipped them, and I look at them, and the thing that frustrates me the most is that they cannot see in themselves the things that I see in them, and they limit themselves, and they settle for such piddling things sometimes. They so are willing to settle for third or fourth best when God has such great things for them. And the frustrating thing is when I see potential that's been given by God but lays wasted in a quiver. These young people right here, what a great section of youth. I hired these guys before the service to be my bodyguards in case I say something controversial. Anybody, is that right, guys? Anybody charges me, they're on the ground. So please. Please don't do that for your own safety. You know what I see when I look out here? Listen to me. There's enough energy, there's enough ability, there's enough God-given potential to change so much of the world. And the frustrating thing is that young people that are settling just for an existence to somehow build themselves a little empire and make the almighty dollar. And look, God has the ability to give you all of that. It's not that those things are wrong. It's that the focus of your life has to be right before you can fully enjoy the things that God gives you. And the sad thing here is that it's not that we're do-nothings. You're here today. You're in church. That's not the issue. The issue is that in my life, sometimes I've had the temptation to step back, preacher, and look at the arrows that I have in the ground and enjoy the sight of those and to say to myself, wow, boy, I've got some arrows in the ground. And you know what? That's wonderful and fine. there's nothing wrong with the arrows in the ground. There's something wrong with the arrows if I never shoot them that are still in the quiver. The potential that I have to do for God what God wants me to do. We can't live on past reputation. Isn't that one of the lessons of the book of Revelation? Thou hast a name that thou livest and yet are dead. They say you can walk out on a dark night and look up in the sky and you can see the light of a solar star that burned out 20 years ago. But its light still reaches. Sometimes I think we live on past light and past reputation and past blessings and past opportunities and past accomplishments. And all I'm saying to you today, dear friend, is that the future of Lighthouse Baptist Church is as great as its past has been. God wants to do great things with you, and I'm so thankful that I have the opportunity to be here. And God wants to work with us and use us in such a great and such a powerful way, and wants us to accomplish things for Him that we have no idea at this moment that He could ever use us to do. I mean that. God's got things for you to do that you have no earthly idea that God can use you to do them, because it's not your ability, it's His that matters. I was telling somebody the other day, I remember the worst thing in my life. Just take a frozen garden hose and beat me with it when I was a teenager rather than make me give a report. Are you kidding me? I have to get up in front of the class and give a report. Somebody just put me out of my misery and shoot me. I did not want to do that. Now, I was a class clown a little bit, unfortunately. And my dad did not use the garden hose, but he did have a belt that he applied oftentimes because my humor, there were a lot of depressed kids in my class, and I tried to sort of lighten their life, and then I bore the burden of it when the report cards came out and I got an X in behavior. You know, Dad just couldn't grasp my ministry in those days. But here I am. I want to tell you, I've been preaching the Word of God now since I was 17 years old. And I didn't have a dream. I had no idea what God would do and how God would bless. And I want to just tell you, the greatest life in all the world is just right in the middle of where God wants you to be. You've got arrows in your quiver. I'm just saying, when you leave this world, don't die with arrows there. Put them all in the ground. Amen. I see some things about Joash that's disturbing. First of all, there's a lack of discernment. There's a lack of discernment in Joash's life. He should have gotten it, don't you think? I mean, here he is, Elisha grabs and helps him and steadies him and points the quiver and releases the arrow, and then he tells him all about it, that this is God's deliverance for Syria, but he was so nearsighted that he could not grasp what God could do with him in the future. He just missed the entire thing. It all, whew, right over his head. And I want to tell you, dear friend, there's things in our life that we have to have discernment to be able to realize and see. Sometimes the pastor preaches to us and he preaches about how God can use us, what God can do in our family. And your family may have problem things that it's dealing with, but your pastor can see what kind of home you can have. And you've got to trust as he gives the Word of God to you that God's got something for you. If you'll just follow God's way and God's will, God will give you exactly what He wants you to have. Henry J. Ellsworth from the U.S. Patent Office in 1844 resigned. He resigned the Patent Office because of the fact that he told the president, he said, everything that can be invented has been invented. In 1844, anything that could ever be invented, Mr. President, it's been invented. I don't think this position is necessary. And he walks away. And that was before the telegraph, the telephone, the incandescent light bulb, the automobile, the airplane. I'd say that he stopped short, wouldn't you? He just stopped short. And that's what Joash did. Rather than carrying the thing, rather than using every single thing he'd be given, rather than getting rid of all of the arrows that were in his possession, he stopped short. He stopped short. Sidney Lanier, the great Southern poet, on his deathbed said, I have 1,000 unwritten songs in my heart. And I've often wondered what those songs were. What were their words? What were the melodies? How could they have blessed? You realize that not one of those songs that he died with in his heart ever lifted a burden, ever encouraged a soul. It never blessed a heart. He died with 1,000 songs in his heart. When I read that one day as a young man, I said to myself, God, whatever songs you give me, let me put them on paper. So that'll bless somebody. Where there is no vision, the Bible says, the people perish. And I want to tell you, dear friend, if we stop short, it not only costs us, but it costs those in which we should reach and those whose lives that we should impact. And that could be for generations and generations to follow. Mayor Leonard Kaiser of North Arlington, New Jersey, made a statement one time a number of years ago. I read the story of this. He said, we're living every day with the decision of our forefathers. Every day here in Arlington, we have to live. We're plagued with what those that went before us decided. And what he was talking about was that years ago they had built their town two centuries earlier over a number of abandoned mine shafts, 1,700 abandoned mine shafts. They built the city over that, and now when this went on, they've had to go under extensive renovations because those mine shafts were caving in and entire parts of the city were sinking beneath the surface. And he said, we're living and paying for the decisions of those that went before us. I think of the children of Israel that came there to Kadesh Barnea. They stood on the very precipice, the front porch of the promised land, and they could sense and smell the aroma. They say that people that came over to the New World would stand on the boats out on the Atlantic, and they could smell across those Atlantic, gentle Atlantic sea breezes. They could smell the foliage and the wonder and beauty of the New World before land was ever in sight. I cannot help there but think as they stood on the verge of that land flowing with milk and honey where the grapes of Eshcol flowed, I can't help but believe that there was such beauty and anticipation before them, and yet they became discouraged, and the mothers and fathers that turned and walked away from that place died in a wilderness where there were millions of funerals and millions of burials out there. And then later, as they came back to that place after 40 years of wandering, 40 years later, their children stand in the very place their parents stand, and they have to go across the river their moms and dads refused to go across. They have to conquer the land their mothers and fathers did not conquer. They have to face the giants that their mothers and fathers refused to face, and every battle they fought should have been won by somebody before them, but they were afraid to fight, and so they handed it off to their children. And so it's imperative that we do our job as moms and dads, as members of Lighthouse Baptist Church, that we give it our all, that we reach and love and minister to those that God brings our way in such a way that those that go, that follow behind us will have found us faithful and will know that we've done our very best for the Lord. I want you to notice the second thing. Not only was there a lack of discernment, there was a definite lack of determination. I mean, three times, one, two, three, he fires into the ground, had no determination. Not only did he miss what Elisha was saying to him, God will give victory to Israel, and so an entire nation suffered because he only fired three. Now there's a lack of determination. He just personally doesn't really care enough to do what he has the opportunity to do. You know, we live in a casual world. It's invaded our churches. I'm not talking about dress necessarily at all. I'm talking about attitude. It's just sort of like, you know what the word casual means? It means without plan or method. Somebody who does something occasionally. Somebody who does something occasionally. I think sometimes I can describe our walk with God and our Bible reading and our prayer life. It's just something that we occasionally get involved in. And sometimes I can describe our service for the Lord. And we get to the place to where we lose heart because we have no real determination. Now, I want you to get the picture here, because here is the king, and the first arrow that he fires, he has the hands of the man of God upon his as he helps him fire that. And early in your life, you thank God for people that were there for you. Boy, I love my pastor. He led my dad to Christ. My dad was a just tough old World War II veteran, fought in the Battle of the Bulge. All-state running back at Savannah High School, had a scholarship to Georgia Tech, but decided he'd go fight for his nation. Left my mother behind and went across and slept in the water-soaked fields of Normandy. Freed prison camps in Belgium. Fought in the Bulge as a frontline scout. My mother never knowing whether he would come home or not. He was a tough, tough man. But one day he walked into an independent Baptist church in Savannah, Georgia, and heard a man of God preach like a panther pacing in a cage. And his heart was arrested by the Word of God, and my dad got born again. I want to tell you, thank God, and thank God for my pastor. I surrendered my life to preach, and boy, I want to tell you, those early years, I'd come home from Bible college, my preacher would put his arms around my neck and hug me and love me. I'm glad for the man of God whose hands were upon mine in those early years to help steady me and help guide me. I think of my youth pastor, Ray Turner, and his wife, Brenda. I think of people there that God brought my way that helped me. But you know, there comes a day and a time when the man of God's no longer with you. And you're going to have to fire arrows yourself. He can't follow you to work, and when situations on the job are presented, he can't make the decisions for you when he's not available. It comes a time in our life where we have to grow to the place to where we have enough determination, where I'm not serving God because my preacher did. I don't want to walk with God just because my youth pastor did. I don't want to love the Lord just because my mom had a heart for God. There comes a time when Dean had to step up to the plate and say, I'm going to give my life for the Lord, and come what may, and the temptations that arise, it doesn't matter. I'm going to take all of the arrows that God gives me and put them in the ground for His glory. And so Joash had no real determination and did not do that. I read the story, or was told the story, of a paramedic. Some paramedics who had a very sick lady in the back of their vehicle. They were on the way to the hospital. Later, it was told in a court setting that they were 20 minutes from the hospital. But one of the guys in the ambulance said that he had some friends coming over that afternoon and was supposed to be off work, and so they wondered whether he could get them there. Drop him off at his house so he could get the grill started, so when his friends came, they'd have the good stuff. And they took a 20-minute ride from where they were to his house and dropped him off, and then rushed the lady to the hospital. And again, mixed up, it was 4 minutes. They were 4 minutes from the hospital when they made the turn to drop him off at his house, and the lady died. I remember hearing that story, and I thought to myself about what a lack of heart for your job. Here's the king of Israel, got the nation in the palm of his hand, can bring victory to them, but he failed just because he didn't have enough determination to do it. There's these young people right here, they depend on this church to stay strong, to have the determination to do the right things. Last of all, let me just say this to you, he lacked dedication. You know why there was a lack of dedication in his life? The Bible said about Joash in chapter 13, verse 11, he said, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. You know what his problem was? His problem was sin. The Sunday school song, I like that. Sin will keep me from this book, but now this book keeps me from sin. And the problem in the life of Joash was Joash had things that he had embraced in his life that were sinful, that were defined as the Word of God, as something that God would not have in his life. And so he allowed those things in his life. And because he was engrossed and involved and entrenched in embracing sin, he didn't have the dedication. He lacked discernment and he lacked determination because his life wasn't right with God. You know what revival is? To a great degree, revival is getting us back where we need to be when we stop short. It's the awareness in my life, yes, I did, and yes, I have, and I know the Lord. I've done some things for God. I've got three arrows in the ground. Revival is the fresh awareness that there are still arrows in our quiver. There's still things that God wants us to do. And sometimes the only way we get to the place to where we're really able to have that discernment and to reignite that determination is when we get thoroughly right with God about the things in our life we've allowed to seep in that have stopped us short and caused us to lose our discernment. I'm going to tell you, if you're embracing things in your life, you've got things that God's dealing with you about, and you haven't confessed it and gotten it right, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to see the things that the pastor sees about the potential in your life and in the situation. Second of all, you're going to lose your determination. We begin to drift. It's not God that's moved, it's we that have moved. And so revival is when God says, "Hey, Dean, you've got arrows in your quiver, son. You've stopped short. You're not doing what you used to do. You're not as close as you used to be. You're not on fire like you once were. You're cooling off. You're getting cold. You're getting indifferent. You're losing your discernment. You're losing your dedication and your determination. You're becoming cold toward me." And that revival ignites my concern again, and I begin to take the potentials and the things that God's given me, and I begin to use them again for God's glory. Amen. Professor Charles Campbell, the famous educator, taught a one semester class, and in that class he gave out the titles on a sheet of paper of 150 books for his students to read. One semester class. Here's the sheet, 150 books. I want you to read. One young girl who was a freshman raised her hand and he said, "Yes, ma'am." And she said, "Professor Campbell, I'm not trying to be out of line, but sir, you do know, don't you, sir, that we have other classes that we're taking this semester and you've asked us to read 150 books? Sir, could you tell me how that's possible?" And he said, "Young lady, read the instructions. You have the rest of your life. Read the instructions. You've got the rest of your life to read those books." I think that sometimes we view Christianity as a meeting or a revival or a conference. When the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life. See, it's not a 100-yard dash. It's not the Kentucky Derby. It's not that we line up, run as fast as we can, as far as we can, as long as we can, and quit. It's a life. It's a life. It's not just church. It's not just Sunday. It's not just Wednesday night. It's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Christ wants me to give Him my life and to live for Him and to not stop short and become satisfied with what I've done, but when it's all said and done, to have been found faithful. You could be here, and you may be like King Agrippa that was so close, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Years ago, men gathered on a field outside of northern Virginia, outside of Washington, D.C., and they gathered to take each other's life. The South called it First Manassas. The North called it Bull Run. You probably have family that were fighting on one side, and I have family that fought on the other. It was a part of the history of our nation. Those boys rode up through Richmond, and girls stood out with magnolia blossoms in their hair and handed handkerchiefs to them, and they tied it on their horse saddle or around their sleeve or stuck it in their pocket to remember the girls of the South that sent them off to do such honor to defend the Confederacy. In the North, from New York and Pennsylvania and Ohio and Indiana and all over the North, boys in crisp blue uniforms made their way down toward D.C., and they were the pride of the Army of the Potomac. They were coming to defend the Union. politicians in Richmond and politicians in Washington, D.C. all gathered together on that day. They literally brought lunches and spread blankets out on fields. One on one side looking down, the other on the other. They were sipping sweet tea or lemonade and eating little fingerling foods because they came to watch the war. The war was going to happen today. And suddenly, when it's all over, the war will be done and we'll go back and life will roll on. But somebody pulled a trigger. And powder erupted and a mini ball whizzed through the air and found its mark in some mother's son's chest, and he gasped for life and fell over on a field that he didn't even know existed before that battle broke out, and he bled out and died with his mother's name on his lips, or maybe the name of his sweetheart. And all of a sudden, it all broke loose. Men were falling and men were dying and men were bleeding and hospitals were set up and limbs were amputated and women were widowed and mothers were brokenhearted and fathers sobbed because their boy would no longer come home. And that war wound its way through our nation and left a bloody trail of broken and scarred lives that this nation took a long time and to some extent has never recovered from. Brother against brother. And on a small courthouse lane called Appomattox, men in blue now lined the lane, and guys in butternut and gray, many of them missing shoes, tattered, limping, led by John Gordon of Georgia, rode in. Joshua Chamberlain of the North said to his men, "Do not applaud, do not clap. These are our noble foe that we have fought so valiantly in all these battles." So they came and stacked their arms, tore off pieces of their flag to take home, and then suddenly, when the surrender was over, as Lee signed with a small pencil in the McLean house, those men, some in blue and some in gray, embraced each other and began to weep over the battles that they had fought each other in. They were the noble. They were the honored. The shirkers were all gone. They had cut and ran. They had gone AWOL. They had turned their back and left their comrades to bleed and die on a field while they went home and hid in the woods. But the boys at Appomattox, they knew what it was like to have stayed till the end. Now, I want to tell you, there was a time in my life I never understood what Jesus meant when Jesus said, "When the Son of Man come, will he find faith on the earth?" But the longer I've been in the ministry, the more I understand exactly what he's talking about. Preacher, there have been a lot of guys that started out in this thing with us that aren't on the field any longer. And so I stand before you today and I tip my hat. Well done. Well done. 32 years. Thank you. Thank you for your impact. Thank you for your testimony. But this isn't quitting time. This isn't quitting time. Let's keep going and keep doing. And today, why don't you take a long look at what you still have left and how God can still use you. And make sure your life is tuned with Him and get to firing arrows for the glory of God. Would you do that? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. There's something in your life that you need to just get right with God. Why don't you come down right now and find yourself a place around the altar and just say, "Lord, I don't want to quit. Thank you for what you've done with me and how you've used me. Thank you for my Sunday school class and my bus route, and thank you for the opportunity to be what you have used me to become. But God, now, please, don't let me quit. I don't want to fall by the wayside. God, use me." We're going to have a stanza of invitation in just a moment, and I'm going to turn the invitation over to you, Pastor. But before then, would you just stand to your feet? I'm going to pray, and let's ask God to do in our hearts what He would do. Father, thank you for your mercy and grace. Bless, dear God, I pray this time of invitation. May all of us take a long look at the arrows that are still in the quiver. Be grateful for what you've allowed us to put in the ground, but to remember there's still work to do. Lord, call us, challenge us, move us from our comfort zones, I pray. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things.